What a joy it is to be here tonight. What a blessing that so many first-timers have come to this year's leadership conference. I've met some of you, and many of you, we know each other from around the country, and I'm thrilled that you're getting a chance to come to leadership conference. I met Brother Chapel back in 2003, I believe. Whatever year you had streams in the desert as your theme was the year that I first came to Lancaster, and I was just so overwhelmed by the generosity and the spirit of the people here. Brother Chapel said that summer, you need to come to a leadership conference. And I didn't put it on my schedule. I had other things to do. And, I go to conferences. And I came back a couple times the next year, and Brother Chapel said, you need to come to leadership conference. And I thought, well, you know, everybody's going to promote his own conference. And I didn't come that next summer. And the next year he said, you're coming to leadership conference. And sure enough, I came that next summer, and I've not missed since. This is the most equipping conference I have ever attended in my life. And I love it. I know that you're finding that out as well. I remember my first impression of the people of Lancaster Baptist Church and the leadership conference team. I came, and I'm a little bit suspicious by nature. And so I came, and everybody was so accommodating. So everyone was so hospitable. What do you need? What can I do for you? And of course, I'm always checking my wallet. People like that make me nervous. And about halfway through the conference, I realized these people really mean it. And it always astounds me year after year just how giving and generous and hospitable the people of Lancaster Baptist Church are. They reflect their pastor. And I thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for the invitation to preach tonight. I honestly have done a lot of thinking about why in the world Pastor Chapel asked me to preach tonight. And I can't figure it out. I'm thinking about so many other preachers that would be much better suited to be up here tonight. Matter of fact, I was so distraught about it, I actually called my uncle. My uncle and Brother Chapel know each other very well. And my uncle is extremely wealthy. And I called him, and I said to my uncle, Uncle Jack, I said, Uncle Jack, I said, I want to ask you a question. He said, well, Kurt, what is it? I said, Brother Chapel asked me to preach at the Tuesday night of leadership conference. He said, well, that's wonderful. I said, yeah, but I can't figure it out why he would ask me. He said, well, Kurt, you're a good preacher. And I said, well, I know that. And you know that, but I'm just not sure that Brother Chapel knows that. He said, no, much to the contrary. Brother Chapel has confided in me that not only are you a good preacher, he told me that you're his favorite preacher. I said, Uncle Jack, are you sure? He said, yeah. I said, you heard that with your own ears. He said, yes, absolutely. I said, when? When did you hear that? He said, right after I gave him my $10 million check for the college. Now I know why I'm preaching at leadership conference. It'll only cost you $10 million. And of course, that's not true. It was $7 million. Nehemiah chapter 8 tonight, please, in your Bibles. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I'd like for you to find your place there in the book of Nehemiah and then stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. What a privilege. What a privilege to preach the Word of God anywhere, and especially at this place. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading for us verses 1 through 12, and then I'm going to invite you to keep your Bible open for the remainder of the message, and we'll look back at the verses often throughout the message. Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." That brings back some bad political memories. Just trying to stay on that presidential theme. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. On his left hand, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana. That's my favorite one. I always want to say Hashbanana, but it's Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, and Hodijah, I'm doing about as well as you do, and Maaseiah, and Kalita, and Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Notice verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Our Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight's message. Father, as never before, my desire is simply to explain and to preach appropriately your infallible word. Father, tonight I pray that you would endue me with the power of the Holy Spirit, not because I deserve it, but because your word deserves to be preached with power. And Father, tonight I pray that every single one of us would listen attentively. I pray for my pastor brethren that we would especially insert ourselves into this text. May we obey it. I pray that every one of us would have a better relationship with the Word of God because of the time that we'll spend listening to this passage tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled The Imperative of Biblical Preaching. The Imperative of Biblical Preaching. You say, Pastor Skelly, do you know who you're preaching to? I do. I've been a fundamental independent Baptist since I was 16 years of age. I went to an independent fundamental Baptist college. I have pastored two independent fundamental Baptist churches. I have preached in many, many, many independent fundamental Baptist churches. And while our movement has its faults and foibles, I am very proud, in the good sense of the word, to be a fundamental independent Baptist. Having said that, nobody knows more about our problems than we do. It always amuses me when people criticize our movement. I always say to them, I know more dirt about our movement than you do. That's not to say that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have much to be thankful for. And some of the kindest and most giving and sincere people I've ever met are independent fundamental Baptist people. And I thank the Lord for them. I'm afraid, though, sometimes there's a fault within a given movement. And I think a fault in our movement has been, at times, a departure from biblical preaching. No, don't get me wrong. I think that we've strived to make sure that our preaching is biblical. But preaching that is biblical is not necessarily biblical preaching. I can say things that are true, that are in concert with the Bible, and not preach the Bible. And let me just remind you, it is the Word of God that changes lives. It is not a personality. It is not a program. It is not a certain set of illustrations or the ability to tell a story. No, it is the Word of God that changes people's lives. Nehemiah had a burden for the walls of Jerusalem. He had petitioned his king to go back and rebuild those walls in order that Jerusalem might be safe. Already, Ezra had traveled back to Jerusalem. Already, Ezra was preaching to God's people, but they were unsafe physically. Nehemiah traveled back with the letters from the king and certain supplies that he brought with him in 52 short days. That's before the Department of Environmental Protection got involved. That's before OSHA. That's before the Conservation District. 52 days, that building project was over. People were so excited. After the building project was over, Nehemiah turned his attention to the people themselves, and he wanted more people to migrate to Jerusalem, wanted more people to populate that great city, the city of David. And he began to take the census and began to determine how many people there were in order to bring people to Jerusalem. Right in the middle of that process, the Bible says, there was a holy day of convocation. It was the first day of the seventh month. That's what our text tells us in verse 2. It was on that day that God had said, you're to blow the shofar. You're to blow the trumpet. This is the Feast of Trumpets. This is a holy day. I want this to be a day when you concentrate and think about me. It was on the first day of the seventh month that the temple sacrifices had resumed. And this was a special day for these people that had come back from exile as they thought about the goodness of God, how that God had given them a second chance. They looked back in their mind's eye and thought, God has protected us even before we had a wall. And God has brought us back to his holy city and we ought to worship God. And that's a good thing. The goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. That's always a good thing. And so the Bible says that the people gathered together on that holy day. The Bible says that's one man, and they gathered in the street outside the temple there. The Bible says the street by the water gate. And therein lies a tremendous text of scripture to help every God-called preacher understand what his responsibility is in preaching Bible messages. Why? Not so that we can show off, or not so that we can appear to know more Bible than somebody else, because people need the Bible. That's what they need. And it's our job, preachers, to give them the Word of God. Notice with me in the first place this morning, the assembly of people to hear the Word of God. Would you see it there in verse 1? The assembly of people to hear the Word of God. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They came voluntarily. By the way, that's the way your people come to your church. They come voluntarily. They're not cajoled necessarily. They're not forced. They're not intimidated into coming. They come because they choose to come. And they come because they want to get something from your church. They want to hear something that will help them in their lives, just like these people way back when. And the Bible says, they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, even children. All those that could understand the Word of God, they were all brought there. That means somebody was watching the kids in the nursery. Praise the Lord for nursery workers. We called CLA years ago. We said, do you have any advice about the nursery? They said, yes, don't let men work in the nursery. Listen, I would volunteer every week, but CLA won't let me volunteer in the nursery. And so only the women do it, but praise the Lord for those women that do it. And the Bible says, upon the first day of the seventh month. I see this assembly of people to hear the Word of God. Would you notice with me, first of all, the desire of God's people? You see it there in verses 1 and 2? The desire, as they assembled together, why did they assemble? They assembled because they wanted to hear the Word of God. Matter of fact, the only thing they requested of the preacher, of the scribe, of the priest was, hey, Ezra, don't forget to bring your Bible. Don't forget to bring the Word of God. And I would say this, in your congregation, in your church, in your storefront, in your rented building, in your nice palatial auditorium, wherever you happen to pastor, people have a desire to hear the Word of God. How sad it is sometimes when they come and they just get a snippet of the Word of God. How sad it is when they come sometimes and the majority of the message is just our thought or our opinion or our story or some cute little anecdote. No, they need the powerful Word of God. That was their desire. By the way, the Bible says they came as one people. That was their unified desire. Union necessitates compromise. When I am in union with somebody, I have to say, let's put away our differences and get together so that we can be unified. But unity demands conviction. Here were people that were in unity because they all had the conviction that the Word of God was true and that they needed it. And by and large, that's what's true in your church. People come to your church because they believe the Word of God can change their life. Give them the Word of God. This was the desire of God's people. But not only do I see the desire of God's people, notice a description of the gathering place. Would you see it in verse 1? The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. How interesting. They came and they gathered in the street. Now, why did they do that? Typically, the people would come and gather in the outer court of the temple. That would be the place for teaching. That would be the place for training. But the Bible indicates here that so many people had come to this holy convocation, they could not fit in the court of the temple. And so they came to the street. But can I say this? It really doesn't make a difference where people gather. The point was not where they met. The point was what they got when they met there. Sometimes we put far too much emphasis upon our meeting places and far too much emphasis upon our gathering. Don't get me wrong. I think that God's work ought to be done first class. And I think we ought to build nice auditoriums and all of that. But may I just remind you that what people need is they need the Word of God. Remember years ago, I was pastoring in Connecticut. I started a church called Foundation Baptist Church. We met in a little YWCA room upstairs. Is that exciting, church planters, to hear that others have gone through that? And this is before I knew you were supposed to raise support and that kind of. We just went and started the church, just what we did. And they had some chairs already in the room. And I can never forget those chairs. They were orange and green. And I'm sure somewhere back in the history of the United States, they were in style. But that was long before I was born. And so I had to deal with these orange and green chairs. I remember setting them up, and I wanted to set them up in a sharp way. And so I'd set up the chairs. I'd set about 30 or 40 chairs on a Sunday morning, depending on who I thought was coming. And I'd put the orange chairs on one side. There weren't as many orange chairs as green chairs. And so I had to put one little row of green and then orange. It was kind of like, here's the orange section. Here's the greens. Some weeks I'd mix it up. I'd have the front row orange, second row green. And sometimes I would do it in patterns. People didn't notice. They came in and said, we're sitting in orange and green chairs. They didn't even care. But you know what? Soon after they got there, it didn't matter. Because I got up in front of those people. You know what I did? I did exactly what I'm doing tonight. I don't care if there were 5 people or 50 people or 2,000 people. It didn't make a difference. I'm not pumped up by a crowd. I'm not pumped up by an audience. Hey, I'm pumped up by the Word of God. And I preach with the same passion. You ask people back then, listen, the Word of God demands all of our passion. This was a description of the gathering place. I remember when I came to Pennsylvania and we came to a little small building, no parking. It's our Locust Street building. Nothing good can come out of Locust Street. Locust Street building, and I remember preaching in that auditorium, and I walked in. There was duct tape that covered the separation in the carpet on the floor. The carpet itself was red. The duct tape was bright red. Somebody obviously thought it matched. It did not match. Our sound equipment was Radio Shack equipment. Radio Shack equipment that predated the orange and green chairs. I would preach and I would sound like Alvin the Chipmunk. I remember a man coming to our church. His name is Gary. And Gary was the sound man at the large charismatic church in town. Beautiful auditorium. Beautiful facility. Somebody had invited him to come to Harvest Baptist Church. And I never forget the first time he came. He sat over here to my left. He was the drummer in the praise band, and then became the sound director. Beautiful sound system at that large charismatic church. He came, and I noticed the next week he came back again. The next week he came back again. The fourth week I had a conversation with him and went something like this. He said, Pastor, I'd rather come to Harvest Baptist Church and sit in that hard wooden pew and look at that red duct tape on the floor and listen to your squeaky voice come out of that cheap Radio Shack equipment than to hear the beautiful music that I thought I was hearing back then. I want to hear the Word of God. By the way, that's what your people want to hear. They long for it. They might not even be able to enunciate it. They might not even be able to tell you what they have this need, and their life is falling apart, and their family at times is falling apart, and they have these answers that they're looking for. And you're the preacher. You're the pastor. You've got the answer. Preach the Bible. Amen. We saw a desire of God's people. We saw a description of the gathering place. I remember going to our next building and New Kensington, Pennsylvania. I remember hosting our first Striving Together conference. I was so excited about that, Brother Chapel. Brother Chapel and Brother Willette came, and we worked hard, and a number of pastors showed up. And, you know, we just wanted to put our best foot forward and make everything sharp and first class. I thought we did a good job. I was having a conversation with Pastor Chapel when the conference was over. We're taking him back to the airport, and he turned to me and said, "Brother Skelly," and I said, "This is it. This is it," he's going to say, "Brother Skelly, that was the most first-class conference I've ever been a part of, except for including leadership conference." I just expected for him to say that. He turned to me and said, "Brother Skelly, I don't think I've ever seen an uglier location in my life." Just want to say publicly, I appreciate your spirit of encouragement in my life. That's the ugliest church location I've ever seen in my life. Well, your place doesn't look so hot either. All kinds of construction going on. Can't even have it finished by leadership conference. What's up with that? Tumbleweeds all over the stage. So big they could swallow up a Volkswagen. You tell your people to go out and kill a few squirrels. Hey, it doesn't make a difference where you meet. Preach the Bible. I don't care if you're in a storefront. I don't care what room you're in. Preach the Bible. That's what people desire. I see the desire of God's people. I see a description of the gathering place. Notice the dedication of a godly priest. Would you see verse 2, please, of our text? The Bible says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." Hey, all they asked for him to do was bring the Bible. Hey, Ezra, bring the book. See it in verse 1? They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Hey, don't forget the Bible. It's amazing to me. We've got the Bible everywhere. We got it on our computer. We got it on our iPad. We got it on our Kindle. We got it on microfilm. We have physical copies on the coffee table, on the nightstand, in the glove compartment. We've got a copy in the lost and found department at the church. We have a Bible everywhere, but we just never bring it to the pulpit. You say, "Oh, Pastor Skelly, you're not talking about my church. I bring the Bible to the pulpit." Yeah, oftentimes we bring it to the pulpit like we bring the Star Spangled Banner to a baseball game. We use it to get things started, and we never refer back to it. People need the Bible. People need the Bible. People need the Bible. People need the Bible. That's our job. That's the only thing they ask them to bring. Bring the book. Can you imagine if we did that in a basketball game? Can you imagine that? I mean, I like the Celtics. And I know all you LA Lakers fans are saying, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." Yeah, well, your Lakers were watching my Celtics, okay? On TV. So I'm watching the Celtics play the Heat. Two members of my family are cheering for the Heat, and the two spiritual members are cheering for the Celtics. The Celtics lost. And now the Heat are playing the Thunder. And I don't know what's happening right now. They're playing right now. Some one of you that's watching on your smartphone, let me know. Can you imagine if the Thunder and Heat, playing for the NBA championship, can you imagine if they gathered tonight at the arena? And the fans were all there, and the coaches were there. The referees were there, and the television personnel were there. Everybody was in his spot. The players were all there. They got to the center court, and the preliminary clock wound down. Now it's time for the game, and the referee said, hey, where's the ball? They looked at each other and said, we didn't bring one. Well, let's just play anyway. No ball, no game. I've been to church services. Well, the pews are full. The choir's full. The music program's great. The ushers do just the right thing. And then the preacher preaches. And I find myself saying, where's the ball? Where's the Bible? Hey, no Bible, no service. It's the indispensable ministry in the local church. I'm for the bus ministry, but you don't have a bus ministry, you still have a church. I'm for a good music ministry, but if you don't have a choir, you can still have a church. But if you don't have preaching the Bible from the pulpit of the church, you don't have a church. No ball, no game, no Bible, no service. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible could show you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all envy and hypocrisies and all evil speakers, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Hey, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Hey, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall be turned unto fables. Wherefore, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, hey, he loves it. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to be successful? Stick with the Bible. In your pulpit, hey, in your devotional time, get rid of these little 5-minute devotionals. I'm okay if it's a companion to devotion, but get your mind, get your eyes, get your heart in the Bible. It was an assembly of God's people. But not only do we see the assembly of God's people, the assembly of the people, we see, number two, the attitude of the people toward the word of God. We saw the assembly of the people for the word of God, but notice with me, number two, the attitude of the people toward the word of God. Would you notice, please, verse 3? The Bible says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. Notice this, from morning until midday. Bible scholars differ about how long that could have been, but anywhere between 4 to 6 hours before the men and the women and those that could understand, little children, And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and all the other guys with impossible names to pronounce. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice the attitude of the people toward the word of God. I think, first of all, they acknowledged the preeminence of it. They acknowledged the preeminence of it. Even Franklin Delano Roosevelt, not exactly a moral man, not exactly a fundamental Christian, even he was willing to admit the preeminence of the word of God. It's a sad day in our country when we can no longer, even if we're not going to obey it, at least admit it. They acknowledge the preeminence of the word of God. Notice the length of the reading. They were willing to stand up and listen to the Bible, not preached, not expounded upon, not dramatized, not video. They were willing to stand up and hear the word of God read for 4 to 6 hours. Now, I've been in some long sermons. You're saying, "Yeah, Pastor Scully, so have we." Okay, shut up. We had a missions conference once in our church, and the second preacher, the first preacher preached for 35 minutes. The second preacher, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this, 2 hours and 47 minutes. I went through every emotion that man is allowed to have. If Bud Calvert had written his book on emotional stability, I would have purchased it at that moment. But you know, put it in perspective. We'll watch a ball game for 2.5 hours. It takes 4 hours and 15 minutes to play a round of golf. That doesn't bother us. We'll sit down and watch a multimedia presentation. A movie. See, it's all about using the right terminology. We don't watch movies, we watch films. My children today are in Florida. They spent some time on the coast along the shoreline because as a family, we'd never go to the beach. A little bit later that night, they were able to watch some films on the monitor in our house. Being a fundamentalist is all about semantics. You know, there's certain things that God's going to accomplish in your life only through time. We've got to expose ourselves to the Word of God in large blocks. We live in a fast food society. We live in a push button society. We live in a society that says, "Hey, you can lose weight in 4 minutes a day." Really? Yeah, maybe if you have your left leg amputated. I mean, really? Walk with God in 5 minutes a day. It ain't happening. No, they acknowledge the preeminence of the Word of God. We see the length of the reading. We see that they stood up for the reading. I remember when I taught back in a Christian school, which is analogous to going through the second half of the tribulation period. I would teach the young people in my class when an authority would walk in the room, we would all what? Stand. When an authority shows up, you stand. And when the authority showed up, the authority wasn't Ezra. The authority is the Word of God. When the Word of God showed up, they stood up. They respected the Word of God. I love my friend, Brother Alan Fong. Where are you, Brother Fong? Right down front. What a privilege to preach at Brother Fong's church, one of the most exciting soul-winning churches in our nation. If you ever preach for Brother Fong, you'll stand up and you'll announce your text. His people just start standing up. They're not going to wait for you to say, "Stand for the reading of God's word." He's taught his people how important the word of God is and how they stand. And if you stop that practice, you better start it again right now. But stand for the word of God. It's authoritative. They acknowledge the preeminence of it. But not only did they acknowledge the preeminence of it, they were attentive to the preaching of it. Notice that the Bible says that the end of verse 3, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. It's one thing to expose ourselves to the word of God. It's one thing to stand up for 4 hours or 6 hours to hear the word of God. It's quite another thing to pay attention. I mean, if you're like me, there have been times when you've read large portions of the scripture and you've not seen any of it. Oh, you flipped the pages, but you thought about what had to be done that day, and you thought about the problems you had. You were all zoned out. Listen, your mind's got to be in it. You got to be zoned in. Remove the distractions. Be attentive to the Word of God. They were attentive to it. Last year, we celebrated the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. We had an anniversary celebration. But you know, I found in my experience, sometimes we venerate the Word of God. We talk about the Word of God. We extol the Word of God. We put the Word of God up on a pedestal. But instead of celebrating its anniversary, maybe we ought to renew our vows. Maybe we ought to fall in love with it again. Maybe instead of talking about it, we ought to actually read it and memorize it and meditate it and preach it and tell people about it. I mean, the Word of God. They were attentive to the preaching of it. They acknowledged the preeminence of it. Hey, they apprehended the purpose of it. Would you notice what the Bible says in verse 5? Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was above the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. There's the respect. Watch verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Can I say this very carefully? The Word of God is not an end in itself. Sometimes we become so in love with the perfect Word of God that becomes everything we talk about. But the purpose of the Word of God is to help us to know Christ. This is a means to an end. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. It's about the Son of God. The Word of God helps us to understand the Son of God. That's the process of sanctification. That's the process whereby the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to help the child of God become more like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it's all about Jesus. And when Ezra said, hey, blessed be the Lord. And let me read it exactly. It said, bless the Lord, the great God. We use that word great far too flippantly. I use great about everything. Dunkin' Donuts is great. Well, that's probably not too flippant. But there are instances when I use it flippantly. In-N-Out Burgers are great. That's probably not flippant either. Matter of fact, I think the marriage supper of the Lamb will be Dunkin' Donuts and In-N-Out merging. Just a thought there. And by the way, what's up with the ladies' conference being called a coffee break? Why couldn't leadership conference be called a coffee break? You know what I'm saying? Anyway. No, what the Bible teaches is that they apprehended the purpose of the Bible. And the purpose of the Bible is that we would see Christ. Hey, God's great. And the people said, amen, amen. And then immediately they bowed their heads. They lifted their hands, but they bowed their heads down to the ground. Why? Because when we see the Lord high and lifted up, we see ourselves and we see our sinfulness. We see that we're nothing without Him. Hey, the Word of God is that mirror. It shows us all the warts and shows us all the cracks. It shows us all the things that are unlovely about ourselves, but it shows us the lovely Jesus Christ, and He's the one I'm being made like. It's about Him. It's about Him. We saw the assembly of the people. In verses 1 through 4, We saw the attitude of the people in verses 4 through 8. But notice with me lastly, this morning, or this evening, the answer of the people. Would you notice, please, verse 9 of our text? How did the people respond when the Word of God was preached? Verse 7, the Bible says, these other men and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. The people stood in their place. Now notice specifically now verse 8. So there was a team here. And let me just say this, preaching and teaching the word of the Word of God at your church usually takes a team. Now we understand the pastor preaches a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but we know that there's faithful laymen, faithful staff members preaching and teaching and rescue missions and the nursing home services, all as an outreach of the local church, speaking and teaching in Sunday school classes, the Christian day school, a ministry of the local church, the college, a ministry of the local church. And so here's a bunch of helpers that are also teaching and preaching the Word of God. What's their mantra? What's their process? Well, the Bible tells us here in verse 8, So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. If people are going to give a proper response to the Word of God, then there needs to be a proper delivery of the Word of God, because God always places the onus on the teacher. God places the responsibility on the teacher. It's our job to communicate effectively God's truth. And so we see the way they communicated the Word of God. Now listen carefully to this. Sunday school teacher, this will help you. Preacher, this is imperative. Notice what the Bible says. So they read in the book of the law. Hey, it starts with the Bible. Now, I almost hesitate to say that, but I have to say that because you know what? Many times our sermons don't start with the Bible. Many times our sermons start with a cute thought, a cute idea. Then we run to the Bible to try to find some way to justify that cute thought or idea. Can I say this? The Bible has ruined many of my cute thoughts and ideas. You don't start your sermon preparation with your idea. You start your sermon preparation with the Bible. And you let the thought of the passage of the biblical writer become your thought as you discover it, as you uncover it, as you mine that treasure, and then you show others what you have found. That's your job. And so they started with the Bible. They began with the Word of God. They read it. That's the way we started tonight. We opened the Word of God. We read it. Why? That's the foundation. That's the basis. That's the material. That's what we're going to go back to. And so they started with the Bible. They read it. Then they explained it. Remember when Philip caught up with the eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man guide me?" I wonder how many times people come to our churches. They say, "Boy, I'd like to know the Bible. I have a desire to know the Bible. I don't understand what I read. Hey, show me. Some man needs to guide me. Show me what the Word of God says." And so they began with the Bible. They read it. They explained it. They illustrated it and applied it, I believe, is what the Bible teaches here when it says they gave them the sense. They found a way to explain what it means. Sometimes we use illustrations to do that. Sometimes we bring in parallel passages to do that. And the Bible says, and they caused them to understand the reading. They found a way for the hearer to understand what the Word of God said. Hey, if Johnny hasn't learned, teacher hasn't taught. My stepdad is a school administrator. He was for years. He's been an educator his whole life. Pray for him. He's dying of cancer. Appreciate your prayers. He went to a seminar some years ago with other doctoral education doctorate people. They sat in a education seminar and they were told that they were to watch a master teacher teach her lesson. So these administrators all sat and they watched this teacher teach her lesson. And she did a wonderful job. My stepdad said we were to give her a grade and we all rated her an A. A plus. She was stellar in her approach. Then they were to watch a classroom. Not watch the teacher, but watch a classroom. And so they watched a classroom, and they couldn't hear the teacher in the background. They just watched a classroom. They watched how the kids were disengaged. They watched how the kids seemed disinterested. And they were to rate that classroom. And my stepdad and the other administrators rated that classroom about a D. Then the facilitator said, "Would it surprise you if I told you that the classroom was the classroom of that teacher?" See, when they watched her, she was great. But when they watched them, she did not find a way to connect to her people. If Johnny hasn't learned, teacher hasn't taught. Boy, I've heard some great preachers get up and preach some great messages that I understood, that maybe other pastors understood. And sometimes the way we do our literature and the way we do our preaching is we're preaching to each other. And people that are seeking truth, they have no clue. We don't define the words. We just throw in a bunch of blessed gods and throw in a bunch of biblical words and we yell at the right time. And man, it was a great message. We need to find a way to take this Bible and cause our people to understand. Give them the sense. Tell them what it means. They've got to have it. There's an empty spot in their life where they desire it. And it's our job. Bring the book. Help them to know what the Bible says. That's the way they communicated. But not only do I see the way they communicated, notice the wave of conviction that came because of that communication. Would you see verse 9? And Nehemiah, which is the Chershathon, Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Watch this, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. By the way, that's not a bad response. You know what the word of God will do? It'll cut you. You know what the word of God will do? It'll expose you. You know what the word of God will do? It'll be a mirror that will show you every little blemish in your life. And these people that had been without it, these people that had been starved for it, they came and they heard it hour upon hour. And the more they heard, the more they said, oh, woe is me. And the more they heard, the more the tears began to flow. And the more they heard, the more their shoulders began to stoop as they realized that our lives do not match up to the word of God. And by the way, neither does mine and neither does yours. There ought to be a time of weeping. Time to weep. They that sow in tears, watch this, shall reap in joy. You know, when the leadership saw that the people were affected so by the word of God, when the leadership saw that the word of God had tenderized their hearts, when the word of God had done a work of conviction on the inside, oh, you can intimidate on the outside. We can guilt people through manipulation, but only the word of God could do that inner work of conviction by the Holy Spirit of God. And when they saw true Holy Ghost conviction in the lives of these people, that godly sorrow that worketh repentance, when they saw that, then they said this. Watch it in verse 10. Then he said unto them, Nehemiah said, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing's prepared, for this day is holy unto our God. Neither be you sorry, the joy of the Lord's your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, the day's holy, neither be you grieved. What do they say? Hey, you got it. The word of God's done its work. The word of God has brought the conviction. Now you can get up, now you can go forward with joy in serving God. We saw the way they communicated. We saw the wave of conviction, but I'm so glad the Bible does not leave us on a sour note. By the way, the Bible never leaves us on a sour note. God always gives us hope for tomorrow. He always gives us hope for the future. And what I see here is a word of consolation from the Word of God. And that's your job, preacher, as you preach a hard message and you preach a message that's necessary. Always give people hope. Why? There's always hope in Christ. Yeah. We might come to this altar tonight. We might cry some tears. We might say, oh God, I've not read my Bible like I should. We might say, oh God, I've not memorized my Bible like I should. I've not meditated upon my Bible as I should. I've allowed other things to intrude and to invade my life. I've allowed frivolities to take precedence in my life. And oh God, I want to get back to the Bible. Maybe some preachers would say, I want to be a Bible preacher. Well, I just want to get back to my study. I want to study the Bible. I want to preach Bible messages. And we ought to weep and cry and say, God, I'm sorry for where I am. But then we ought to get up. And with joy in our heart, we all say, but God, you love me. And God, you've given me all the ammunition I need. You've given me the perfect, infallible Word of God. And I can study it and I can get busy with this. And I can give my people truth and it'll change them. It'll change me. Hey, I'm excited. And that's the way God wants you to walk out of this room tonight. He wants you to walk out clutching that Bible a little bit tighter than you've ever clutched it. He wants you to go back to your hotel room and he wants you to open it. He wants you to get up early tomorrow morning and he wants you to open it and he wants to teach you something. Open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He wants to encourage you tonight. Get back to the Bible. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity to just extol the virtues of your book. Father, it's impossible for me to speak too highly of it. Father, it's absolutely impossible for me to adequately explain to these people just how good your book is. But Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would have taken your word and planted it right into that soil. Father, tonight, I pray that you would give us a holy conviction. Father, I pray that many preachers tonight would make a holy vow to you to say, I will never ascend the pulpit again without a Bible message. I pray that Sunday school teachers, I pray that college professors, I pray that Christian school teachers, I pray that youth leaders, I pray that everybody that wields the Word of God would never again go up with a shabby outline or a two-bit message. Father, tonight I pray that you'd give us a holy concern for handling the Word of God correctly. And then, Father, for every Christian tonight, would you help us to see how vital, how imperative your Word is in our lives. Father, may we never go a day without it. Oh God, may we meditate upon it. Lord, would you make us good and successful? God, would you please tonight help us to reprioritize the Bible in our lives.